Thank you, worship team. Good. We are a great preparation for what we're about to look at in God's Word this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 and 6, so if you want to turn there ahead of time, I'll give you a heads up. We're not going to cover both chapters. We're going to cover a couple of sections within those chapters, so don't be concerned that we're going to go several hours this morning. Again, we just want to remind you that if you missed the announcements or have kind of logged in a little late, there'll be no live stream this evening. We'd invite you and encourage you to go to www.jesusevent.com and you can watch the free on-demand presentation of Jesus by Sight and Sound. And as I said earlier, it's been, for those who have seen it and have given me feedback, it's a great experience as everything I've ever heard about Sight and Sound is. So we encourage you to spend your time this afternoon or this evening with family or on your own doing that. So if we ask the question, or if you ever thought about an event and said, that changed everything, what event in your life or what event in history would you make or think that about? So here's just some of the ones that came to mind when I started thinking about that question. We're in the midst of one right now that we're going to look back and we're going to say it changed everything. We may not like what it changes, but it changes everything. So let's go beyond that. For some of us, you know exactly where you were when you heard or watched 9/11. I have a friend who was actually across the river in New Jersey on a business trip, and he told me about gathering on the hotel rooftop and watching this happen. That changed everything for a lot of people. We're still feeling the effects today when we travel. May go back even farther. Some of you are old enough to remember the first moon landing and how those images changed and the fact that we put people from this planet onto the moon. Go back even farther. The dropping of two atomic bombs in Japan on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The Holocaust. Hearing and seeing pictures of what actually people did to Jews and others in those camps. Pearl Harbor, that we were attacked, unprovoked, we were attacked, and all the lives lost and the impact that had. Go back way even farther, the Civil War, the fact that we went to war with people of our own country in the 1800s. Go back even farther, the Declaration of Independence. Think of what that changed. Think of the impact that document had on this country and even on the world. Go back even farther, Columbus proving that you could sail safely from Europe to the New World and showing, coming back and saying, yes, there is land there. There are people there. We can do this. Even farther back, Martin Luther and nailing his 95 theses to the door of the church and all that that prompted, the Reformation that followed after that. Part of that was the fact that the Reformation was spurred on by the fact that we could now print material. We didn't have to copy it. We could print it and mass produce it for everyone to have and read. Way back, the first Christmas ever, when Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Maybe you think about something like the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea in the Bible, and how the Jews were rescued out of Egypt. And you could say, there's more. That changed everything. Here are more we could talk about. Women's rights, civil rights, the abolition of slavery in our country, the Depression, the fall of the Berlin Wall, World War I, the Roman Empire, the Renaissance, Crusades, the British Empire, the Industrial Revolution, communism, computers. That doesn't even touch on anything in your personal life or your family life, that changed everything. As we consider these events, some of them are significant on their own, but some are in response to other significant events that changed everything. Yet, a life-changing event that I didn't mention, I would argue is the most important. And maybe you thought of it. I would say this one exceeds every other event, and that is Easter. That's what we're talking about this morning. Wait a second, Pastor Brian. What about Christmas? We like celebrate a whole month of Christmas, right? This Easter's like one Sunday. Isn't that a bigger deal? You can't have Easter without Christmas, right? Well, that's true. There wouldn't be Easter without Christmas. But what purpose does Christmas have without Easter? If Jesus just came to be born, isn't that still an important event? Yes, that would be significant. An incarnate God coming and being born as a baby is still a world-changing event. But if that's all he did, there would be no point. And we talked about during our Christmas series that the manger always points to the cross. There's a purpose that Jesus had when he came. And he was very upfront about it. Mark chapter 10, Jesus speaking, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Luke chapter 18, Jesus is getting his disciples prepared for what's going to happen. And he said, Jesus, took the 12 aside and said to them, "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked, insulted, spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise." How could that change everything? How could the death, the execution of an individual, the abuse and beating of someone change anything, let alone everything? If you remember, you might be thinking along the lines of this quote we've shared with our study of 1 Corinthians. One may have a Messiah, one may have a crucifixion, but one may not have both, at least from the perspective of merely human understanding. How could a God get himself killed by men? How could he let himself be killed by mere people? That's not logical. In fact, it's insane, it's ridiculous, it's crazy. It doesn't change everything, let alone everything. It changes nothing. It's just someone who died. At first glance, you might think that. But when we look at and understand not only what happened at Easter, but we understand what it accomplished, what it did, you're going to recognize that Easter is the greatest life-changing, world-changing event ever. It truly and literally changed everything. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three proofs that Easter changed everything. Three proofs that Easter changed everything. Let's pray before we go any farther and ask God for his help in understanding how this impacts you and I and how we are to respond. Father, we thank you again for sending your Son, not just to be born, not just to live, but for a purpose, to live and to die. Lord, as we look at the life-changing event, the world-changing event that is Easter, help us to each understand where we fit in these three proofs, where we need to respond to the proof that you speak to us about. Lord, use me this morning. Use the technology. May not be a distraction, may not be a hindrance for the truth, the life-changing truth about Easter to be presented. We thank you for what you did over 2,000 years ago for us in preparation for hearing from you this morning, in preparation for celebrating and remembering, as we sang about, what you did that we did not deserve and we could not earn. Lord, I ask that I would be clear, I would be a useful tool and instrument in your hands to present the truth of your word, not what I have to say, but what you have to say and what you have already done for us. Most of all, Lord, may we hear and respond, not just hear, but hear and do. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Three proofs that Easter changed everything. Before we go any farther, let's make sure we're on the same page about what we mean when we say Easter and Easter changed everything. We're not talking about coloring eggs. We're not talking about hunting Easter eggs or having an Easter egg hunt. We're not talking about baskets or candy. We're not talking about cute chicks and bunnies. We're not talking about dressing up for Easter and getting a new dress and a new hat or dressing up to go to church. And we're not even talking about the fact that you're sitting in the back row on your couch and not in the front row on your couch. But we're not talking about any of those things. I'm not saying don't have them. I'm not saying you shouldn't have them or can't have them. They can be part of your celebration. They can be part of your traditions. But that's not what we mean when we say Easter or when we talk about it or use the word. Easter is about Jesus Christ, The young baby that was born in Bethlehem on Christmas has grown up, has lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He is ready to fulfill the purpose he came to earth for. He, who is sinless, was beaten, whipped, and abused. He was then nailed to a cross. He was hung on a cross in public, and one of the things that we don't talk about is that he would have been hung naked on the cross. He was publicly shamed as he died, suffering unimaginably. He not only died, he was confirmed to be dead and then buried. And finally, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's what we mean when we talk about Easter. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. You may be thinking, how did this happen? If he was perfect, if he was sinless, why did it happen? Why did he go through this? And how can or why does Easter change everything? The first proof that Easter changed everything is we had no hope. We had no hope. We had no hope because of sin. Sin is what is wrong or doing what is wrong. Sin is what does not honor or glorify God. It is thinking or doing or saying anything that God says don't, or doing things or not doing what God says you should do. Can you think of at least one thing in your life that you have thought, said, or done that was wrong, that did not honor God? I'm sure you can. I can think of many. You can probably think of one this morning. From that perspective, you and I are just alike. We are both sinners. We are just like everyone except Jesus who has ever lived. We are sinners, and that is a problem. Because God takes sin seriously. God takes sin seriously. From the moment God gave his first instructions to a human being, to Adam and Eve, he said, "Don't do this. Don't eat the fruit." He also said, "If you do what I told you not to, here's what's going to happen. There's consequences." And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. If you do it, here's what's going to happen." And we all know that they did. They did what God said not to do. They ate the fruit. And God followed through on his word. And he repeats this warning to us throughout Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, "The soul who sins shall die." Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. We understand the idea of a wage. We understand the idea of a paycheck, a salary. It's something we have earned, or we are owed for what we have done. In sin, we're owed death for what we've done. No matter how many times you sinned, even if it's just once, you have earned something. You have earned death. Sin is serious. God takes it seriously. It is deadly serious. If you sin, you are going to die. If I sin, I'm going to die. So why is sin such a big deal? Why does God take it so seriously? Why can't he just overlook it? Wink at it, look at the other way, let it slide, just let it go, especially those little ones. They're not a big deal. The reason God can't, the reason God won't, is because God is just. God is just. Psalms chapter 9. "He, God, shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness." God is just. He will always do what's right. That means he can't be bribed, manipulated. He's never going to compromise. He's never going to compromise for any reason, for personal gain. He's not going to be corrupt or unscrupulous. He won't distort or allow the truth to be distorted for his or anyone else's benefit. God is just. Deuteronomy chapter 32. "For all his," God's, "ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he." He will always act in a way consistent with his character as revealed in his word. He always judges honestly. He is always fair. He always keeps his word. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham speaking to God, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, slay the righteous with the wicked." so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will always vindicate the innocent. He will always punish the guilty. He never gets it wrong. He never mixes them up. He never makes a mistake on which one is which. Psalms chapter 7, God is a just judge. God is a just judge because God is just. He always does what's right. He has to and will always take sin seriously. He will never and can never look the other way, let it slide or wink at it. He doesn't just let it go because if he did, he would not be just. What would you think of a human judge who didn't enforce the law or didn't enforce it fairly, played favorites, wasn't consistent, didn't care about the facts or the truth, just did what he wanted? Well, if we're honest, we don't want that kind of judge unless it comes to us. We want that judge for us because we want him to give us a break, to cut us some slack. But if he did that for us or anybody else, he would not be just. Pastor Brian, what if I'm really, really, really good, almost perfect, really good? I try really hard. James chapter 2. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Almost perfect is the same as completely guilty. Almost perfect is the same as completely guilty. God is just, and we are sinners. We're not perfect, and because of that, we have no hope. There's nothing we can do. We can't go back and become perfect. God must find us guilty and will find us guilty. He must and will punish sin. This is not a late April Fool's joke. It is the truth. We are guilty. We are sinners. We owe a debt that we have to pay. Pay by spending eternity in hell, being punished for our sin, separated from God. Pastor Brian, this is really depressing and disappointing. I wasn't depressed or hopeless before, but I am now. If you're not there already, turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in the middle of our passage and then come back to it. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the first two words. The first two words are why Easter changes everything. But God. But God. But God changed everything at Easter. Therefore, Easter changed everything. Now let's look at our entire passage in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. While we were without strength, while we were still sinners, enemies of God, we didn't do anything, we couldn't do anything. We couldn't change anything, but God. But God did. We had no hope, but Easter changed everything because God gave us grace. God gave us grace. Grace. God giving us grace, giving us mercy, giving us kindness rather than justice, punishment that we deserve and earned. Grace is not merited. It cannot be earned. We have seen we certainly do not deserve it. We are sinners. There's nothing we can or ever will do to make us worthy or deserving of God's grace. God's grace is not based on you or me. It's not based on our sincerity, our performance, our ability, our righteousness. It is based solely and only on the character of God. If it was based on anything else, it wouldn't be grace. In Romans chapter 11, Paul references the discussion of how grace and works and grace and anything mixed together. But if it is of works, what we've gotten from God, it is no longer grace. You may be thinking, what does grace look like? What does it involve? There are a lot of aspects that we could cover. Probably would take us weeks and weeks to cover all of it. But we're going to consider one briefly. Actually, no, Pastor Brian, I'm trying to figure out something else. You've just told us God is just. He does what's right, takes sin seriously, can never and will never look the other way. He won't let anything slide, wink at it, or let it go. He must and will find us guilty. He must and will punish sin. So how, if all of that is true, can he give us grace? Isn't that looking the other way? Isn't that winking at it and saying, it's okay, never mind? Let's go back to our text. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, Christ, Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, through Jesus. God didn't look the other way. Paul says it this way, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God didn't look the other way. He didn't let it slide. He punished sin perfectly, fully, and completely. He just didn't punish you and punish me. He punished Jesus Christ in our place. Jesus took our sin, yours and mine. He took the punishment that sin earned and deserved. He took what was ours. He took what we deserved and what we earned. What God should have given to us, he gave to Jesus Christ. What God should have given to us, he gave to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about Jesus. That's why it's in the parentheses there. Jesus committed himself to him, God, who judges righteously, as we've just seen. Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for the righteousness by whose stripes, Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. He suffered everything. He took our punishment, all that we earned and deserved. He paid what we owed. He became, as the Bible says, our propitiation. He appeased, he satisfied God's wrath in our place for us. That's how we get grace. The one aspect of grace we're going to consider this morning is in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We were reconciled. Because of grace, we were reconciled. We have been reconciled. Reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship, a change in a relationship for the better. Two people who were at odds, at war, have now come together and have changed the relationship. In this case, that relationship, those people are you and God, me and God. The problem of sin and punishment, the problem that dealing with sin needs to be dealt with, has been taken care of, paid in full, removed by what Jesus did on the cross in your place. You are no longer separated from God. In fact, Jesus made a statement on the cross saying, it is finished. It's what he meant. The debt is paid completely, fully. The account is settled. You owe nothing. I know nothing. Owe nothing. You and I, we owe God nothing for our sin. Easter changed everything. God gave us grace, and now we have hope. Easter changed everything because God gave us grace. We were hopeless, but because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, we are no longer hopeless. Chuck Colson said it this way, Christ showed us hope transformed into sacrificial love. That's what Easter is. That's why Easter changed everything. We had no hope, but Easter changed everything because God gave us grace. But it doesn't end there. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, which is where we're going to finish our sermon out this morning, is Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many as of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We are saved. Not only is our debt paid, but what Jesus did on the cross also gets us or gives us or grants us his perfect righteousness. This is called imputation in the Bible. It is credited. What he did is credited to our account because of Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together with him. That's the third proof. We are united with Christ. We had no hope. God gave us grace, and we are now united with Christ. Pastor Brian, what does it mean to be united with Christ? What does it look like? In what ways? How does it happen? Let's go back and look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6 and listen for the references to baptism, because we are united by baptism. Starting in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So you may be thinking, what do you mean by baptism? Well, there's two descriptions of baptism in the Bible. One is physical baptism. It involves water, but it's a picture, a demonstration of, or a declaration of what this passage is talking about. It is a picture of what happened to you at salvation. The moment you were saved, it is talking about spiritual baptism or receiving the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is one of the things that happens at the moment of salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what this passage, Romans 6, is talking about, is the receiving of the Holy Spirit, spiritual baptism. Easter changed everything. We are united with Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We are united with Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit. By spiritual baptism, we have the Holy Spirit, but that's not all. We are baptized in his death and burial. Listen in Romans and listen for the death and burial and descriptions of that in verses 3 through 6 in Romans 6. Do you not know that as many of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if you have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, For he who has died has been freed from sin. I have no idea how this works, Pastor Brian. What are you talking about? How are we baptized into Jesus Christ's death and burial? How are we united with Jesus Christ in this way? This happened like 2,000 years ago. I wasn't even alive then. My parents, my great-grandparents, my great-great-great-grandparents weren't even alive then. I can't explain it to you all, but I'm going to read you, and you have it in your notes, a quote that I think at least helps you wrap your head around what Paul is talking about. It's on the screen, really tiny, but it should be in your notes as well. And here it is. This truth, talking about these verses that I just read, is far too wondrous for us to understand fully. But the basic and obvious reality of it is that we died with Christ in order that we might have life through him and live like him by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were, by an unfathomable divine miracle, taken back 2,000 years, as it were, and made to participate in our Savior's death, and to be buried with him, burial being the proof of death. The purpose of this divine act of bringing us through death, which paid the penalty for our sin, and resurrection with Christ, was to enable us henceforth to walk in newness of life. And that's from John MacArthur's commentary on this passage in Romans. Why? Why would God do this? What's the reason? He even mentioned it several times that there's a purpose. Look at verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because we are united with Christ in his death and burial, our old self, our body of sin, is crucified. It is done away with. The word here is katargeo, to render inoperative or invalid, to make something have no effect, by removing its power and its control. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 that we just read talks about this. Verse 7 goes on to say, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And I'm going to read you some of the statements Paul makes in the rest of Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 23. Verse 11, likewise also reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, we are united in Christ, in his death, for a purpose. If you go back to verse 6, it says that, and then that again, that, so that, or in order that, the idea that there is a purpose so that we can be free from sin. This is why we are united in Jesus Christ's death. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are dead to it. We do not have to obey it. We do not have to sin. Easter changed everything. We are united with Christ. Sin does not control us any longer. We are dead to it. We are united with Christ. Sin does not control us. We are dead to it. We've been buried. We've been united by spiritual baptism into Christ, into his death. But Pastor Brian, if we're dead and we're spiritually or physically dead, what can we do? What good are we? We're not good for anything. But that's why we're also united with Christ, not just in his baptism, not just in his death, but in his resurrection. Look back at verses 4 and 5 of Romans 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also, the implication is, if Christ was raised, we are raised. We should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have been raised with Christ. We have been resurrected, which means not only are we dead to sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, raised in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are a new creation. We have a new nature. Look at verse 11 that we just read. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive. This is why we've been raised alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are a new creation. Go back to our statement that we read from John MacArthur. The highlighted portions in yellow say, in order that we might have life through him and live like him. Dropping down to the end of the statement, the purpose of that divine act of bringing us through death, which paid the penalty for our sin, and resurrection with Christ, was to enable us henceforth to walk in newness of life. Since we are united with Christ in his resurrection, we are alive to God. We can say no to sin. We can have victory over it. We don't have to let us enslave us or control us. Paul in verse 6 or 5 and 6 talks about reckon yourselves. Logizomai, it's an accounting term. We are to consider, we are supposed to count, we are supposed to put in the right category, the right column, that we are united with Christ. We are dead to sin. We are not slaves, we are united with Christ. Sin cannot and does not have power over us. We are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, we are a new creation. We are alive in God. Sin has absolutely no power over us. We can live, we can act, we can think in ways that glorify God. Easter changed everything. We are a new creation. We are not just alive, but we are alive to God. We are a new creation, alive to God. Easter changed everything. Three proofs that Easter changed everything. It changed everything because of sin. Because of sin, we had no hope. We had no hope because God takes sin seriously. We had no hope because God is just, and because almost perfect is the same as completely guilty. Is this where you are this morning? Are you without hope? No hope because of your sin, because God is just, and he takes it seriously, and you are, maybe you're good, maybe you're very good, but you know you're not perfect. And therefore, you know you owe for your sin. You have never allowed Easter to change everything for you. Maybe this is where you're at this morning. Two words changed and can change everything for you right at this moment, right this morning. But God. But God. But God gave us grace. He didn't look the other way, but he punished sin. He punished it perfectly, fully, and completely. He gave what you have to pay for to Jesus Christ. Jesus paid your debt and my debt. He paid it fully and completely on the cross. Your account is settled permanently. Have you accepted what Jesus did? Have you accepted his payment for your debt, for your sin? Has Easter changed everything for you because God has given you grace and now you have hope? What have you done with the grace God offered at Easter? What Jesus did for you and for me on the cross? Have you accepted it? Have you been reconciled with God? Or are you still separated from him? Are you still his enemy? Have you accepted the payment Jesus Christ made for you, for your sin, in your place? But there's more. Easter changed everything because of our uniting with Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We are united with Christ. Sin does not control us. We are no longer slaves to it. We are dead to sin. We're a new creation. We are not just alive, but we are alive to God. We are united with through Christ to God for a purpose, so that we can live and act and speak and think in a way that glorifies God. Is this how you're living this morning? Are you dead to sin? Are you still a slave to sin in some area? You can't get over that. We'd love to help you with that because the Bible has more than just truth to say you are united with Christ. But here's how you live with Christ. Here's how you overcome and don't give in to that sin. You can have victory over sin because of Easter. Because Easter changed everything. You can be free. You do not have to be a slave to sin. God has given you the ability to do that through his Holy Spirit and through his word. What has God spoken to you about? Which proof this morning? The first one, the second one, or the third one? How are you going to respond to Jesus Christ? How are you going to respond to these three proofs that Easter changed everything? Easter has changed everything. Has it changed anything for you? Has it changed anything for you? Or will this be the Easter that changes everything for you because of what Jesus did on the cross? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word and what Easter does. And we've only touched on a small portion, Lord, of what you accomplished at Easter. But if there's anyone listening or watching now or later that is struggling to understand this. Give them the courage to reach out and talk to someone they know who understands how Easter changed everything. Lord, if there's those that are struggling with the fact that they're not having victory over sin, but they should be, help them to reach out to those around them and ask for help. Lord, most of all, impress upon each of us more deeply than ever before the fact that Easter has changed everything, and we should live in light of that. We should be responding to what we heard this morning, whether for the first time or a recognition of there are areas in my life that Easter hasn't changed, either because I'm not willing to allow them or I'm struggling. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for what he did. We thank you for the celebration this morning. As unique and as different as it is, use that to be making the truth of your word more impactful and more powerful than ever. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.